So I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Various times, sometimes in the morning, sometimes at night, I've been going through the parables of Jesus. Tonight I want to look at the verses 51 and 52, but this morning in the ESV it's entitled, Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Chronologically, it's hard at times as you go through the Gospels working out when Jesus went to a place, if he went more than once, perhaps twice to a place, and the reactions to him. And such is the case today. When we look at Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13, is it the same story that we're looking at, or did Jesus go to Nazareth, his hometown, on a previous occasion to this? Many commentators have some doubts about this, and I can't say that I can give you a definitive answer, but my leaning is that this is the second time that Jesus went to his hometown, but the reaction to him was the same on both occasions. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus has done some mighty works at the beginning of his ministry. The people of Nazareth wouldn't have been very far from where Jesus did these mighty works. It would have been a day's walk away, but it was just down towards the Sea of Galilee, and they were somewhat in the mountains. But they would have heard, news about Jesus would have spread far and wide, and what a great day it was when Jesus arrived in Nazareth. They'd heard about these amazing miracles, these works of power, his teaching. And they wanted him to do some miracles in Nazareth. They invited him to speak in the synagogue. And then Jesus did the opposite. He said, no prophet is welcomed in his hometown, and his hometown will reject him. Wasn't it like that with prophets from of old? And they took offense at him. They attempted in Luke 4 to throw him off a cliff, took him up to the highest point, wanted to throw him over. Jesus didn't seem very good then at winning a crowd. Mentioned to the children that I was in the police force in a past existence. Seems a long time ago now. At times I had to work at the MCG, the Melbourne Cricket Ground. And there was many football games and cricket matches that I had to spend working there. And I came from Police Reserve, Russell Street Police Station. That's where all the young constables would start off. And we went to the ground. This was in the days before you paid security people to do that kind of work. It was, in those days, policemen. And so we would, 40 of us or so, maybe 50, would go into a room, and the senior sergeant would speak to us, and he'd tell us how to work a crowd. And for me, that involved, there's a particular bay at the MCG that I was given, working a crowd. So as people came in before 11 o'clock when the cricket game started, I sat down next to different people as they came in, sat down, I'd sit down next to them, introduce myself, say hello, that kind of thing. And the whole idea of this working a crowd is that they get to know me, in a sense that they look upon me with some kind of sympathy. Because around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after huge cases of alcohol had been consumed, this is when it all came into play, and that's what the senior sergeant told us. You want to get on their side. So at three, when they've drunk a huge amount of alcohol, that you will still have some influence with them, and that there won't be any riots and difficulty in your particular bay. So I worked it very hard, spoke to everyone. People offered me their tuna sandwiches and things like that that they'd brought along. But around three in the afternoon, it did become rowdy. And that's when you hope that everything you put into play works. I remember on one occasion going up to a Maori man who was about 6 foot, 7 foot high. Very largely built. And saying to him, with my finger in his face, "You keep mucking around like that, I'm going to toss you out." Fearing death. And he said to me, "Yes, officer." And he behaved himself for the rest of the match. It was all bluff. It was 100% bluff. But that was working a crowd, doing, you know, working it so that at the end of the day, you could get out with your life intact, no broken ribs, no broken anything, uniform in one piece. It's only on one occasion that I lost all the buttons on my shirt. But I always remember that huge man and that threat and this whole idea of working in crowd. Now, when you think of Jesus, you would say he had no working the crowd skills at all when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. It would be a great thing for Jesus to come into Nazareth and say at the synagogue, "I always enjoyed living here. You guys are models to me of what it is to be a man and woman of God. I look up to you guys. You taught me everything I know." But he didn't do that at all. In fact, he did the opposite of that. He offended them. He failed completely in winning them over. We read there, and we put this on the data projector. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary, named Mary? And aren't his brothers Joseph, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't his brothers with them? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Jesus in his hometown didn't win them over at all, and we read that especially in Luke chapter 4. And then Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miraculous works there because of their unbelief. Jesus had just been talking about the parable of the sower who sows his seed on different ground, and in this case, the seed had definitely fallen on the hard path, and the birds of the air swooped down and took it away. It just didn't land in their heart. Now, why? Why didn't Jesus do more to win this crowd to him? It's because, isn't it, they had the wrong mindset about Jesus. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted a work of power. But they did not want to submit to him as Lord of their lives because his family was so ordinary. His mother, brothers, sisters were amongst them. They weren't anyone special. Joseph the carpenter, Joseph the manual labourer, ordinary people They took offence at him. He was too ordinary, even though he was spectacular. And they couldn't believe in their minds that he actually came from God. They refused to believe it. They asked the question, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Well, they really said so, I think, with this whole idea of unbelief in their hearts. It wasn't a genuine question. They were baffled by it, but they couldn't accept the truth that Jesus was indeed a man who came from God. And Jesus was remarkable for a man that wasn't educated in any theological school, didn't go to any university. He taught about righteousness and wisdom and the true meaning of Scripture. He talked about divorce and remarriage, about turning the other cheek, about hatred, about love, about forgiveness, about lust. He talked about how to be right with God. His teaching, as we know here in this church, and as all Christians know, was remarkable. But coming from the lips of this man who they knew growing up, whose family they knew, they just simply refused to believe he was from God, and there was no alternatives for them. Jesus just summed it up: only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour. Sometimes I think that we meet the same kind of logic today when it comes to the Christian faith. Sometimes I think people would rather believe anything than that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. In your workplace, what do people believe? Sometimes you're just staggered about what people believe. I believe in aliens. I believe in ghosts. I believe all religions are the same. I believe all people worship the same God. I believe that the world just turned up and that people evolved from the mud. Or from the water, but where did that come from? It's just illogical. And yet people would rather believe anything at times than that Jesus is who he says he is. Some people mix up all kinds of religion and you shake your head. Where did you get that from? I believe everyone goes to heaven, but where did you get that from? I believe nobody goes to hell except Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Where did you get that from? I believe everyone's good. Where did you get that from when you read a newspaper every day? Where do you get this kind of truth from? But they won't believe that Jesus was born into the world, sent by God, to build the bridge between humanity and God, to die on the cross for their sins. They won't believe that. There's nothing very logical sometimes about what people believe and don't believe. I was just thinking about this, and then because I like C.S. Lewis's story, the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe in particular, I was thinking about that scene where Lucy, the young girl, finds herself in the land of Narnia. And when she comes back, she goes through the wardrobe into the magical land of Narnia, And then she comes back and she tells her brothers and sister, two brothers and sister, what she saw, and nobody believes her. And so because some of the older kids didn't go to Sunday school today, I just put that on the data projector as a video. So it only goes for about a minute. So hopefully it works. That's something that always like that story. It's amazing what you can pick up off YouTube. It's very good. Lucy, in the story, someone that went into the magical land of Narnia and comes back and speaks about it, and nobody believes her. And then the professor asked the question, you know, is she a liar? And they say no. So she must be telling the truth. When you think about Jesus going to his hometown of Nazareth and the people being offended by him, the fact is that Jesus came telling the truth. He's always told the truth. Every miracle attests to the truth of Jesus. Everything that he speaks in regards to God, human nature, sin, we can see it all as true. So therefore, shouldn't we believe in him? But the people of Nazareth, his own hometown, took offense at him. Like I said, people tend to believe anything but the truth attested to by the scriptures. When we were just looking at the resurrection of Jesus, we went to 1 Corinthians 15. And there Paul tells the people, we can attest to the truth of the resurrection because all the disciples saw the resurrected Lord. In fact, 500 people at the one time saw the resurrected Lord. I've seen, says Paul, the resurrected Lord, and they simply reject that truth. People reject the truth, even though it's attested to by so many people. The thing is that the people of Nazareth discovered in Jesus someone they didn't want to honour because he was from an ordinary background. Here was someone that they just couldn't come to in terms of giving him honour, giving him glory, saying he was from God. Despite his miracles, despite his words, they just simply refused to believe it. And again, brothers and sisters, we come a lot across that so often today. People are offended by Jesus. People turn their back upon Jesus. And it's something I think we will see to the very end of the age. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words. Maybe we could just put them up. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, this is Jesus, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. And then these words, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The word stumble in the Greek is scandalizo, from which we get the word, English word, scandalize. And in Matthew 13 we read they were offended by him, they were scandalized by him. And right throughout history people continue to stumble upon Jesus. They would rather believe anything than believe he is who he said he is. Now, as you look at a passage like this, you have to ask yourself some questions. In terms of discipleship making, we should never be surprised that there are some people who are simply offended by Jesus. They'll always stumble at Jesus. And primarily the stumble will be on the fact that they do not want to call him Lord. They do not want to call him King. They do not want him to have control over their lives. The people of Nazareth looked at Jesus, saw his ordinary family, and couldn't in their minds imagine that he was a ruler over them, that he was their Lord and Saviour. Too ordinary. They could never imagine someone like that being over them. And today people don't like the whole idea of Lord because they do not want someone over them to have control, to tell them, well, to point out how they should live. People will accept Jesus as Saviour often. Often when it comes to asking a person about faith and Christianity, people might accept that Jesus is their Saviour. They like to know someone has paid for the things they've done wrong. But to call him Lord is always the difficulty. Someone over me. I don't want that. I want to rule my own life. And so we as Christians, when it comes to discipleship, should always know that there's going to be people stumbling over Jesus, being offended by him. The question there, of course, comes up for ourselves. Do we at times get offended by Jesus? Are we prepared to call him Lord? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it can be like that. Sometimes familiarity can breed contempt. Sometimes we pray for the younger people in the church who have wandered away. Why do they wander away? You know, they've heard about Jesus in their homes. They've heard about Jesus in church. They've heard about him perhaps at the Christian school, and familiarity has bred a sort of contempt for him. And sometimes I think the people in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up for all those 30 years of his life, are familiar with him and his family, and it led to a kind of contempt for him. They couldn't honour him as Lord. It's a scary thing to be growing up and yet having contempt for the Saviour because of your familiarity with him. I think the question has to come up, even for us sitting in the church today, have we ever been offended by Jesus? Is he someone that we don't want to offer our worship to, that we do not want to honour and glorify? At the same time, as I mentioned, in our discipleship making, there'll always be people offended by the fact that Jesus is Lord. Now, as we look at the story of Jesus in Nazareth, a small town, I think it was Nathanael who said, "Can anything significant come out of Nazareth?" We see it as a sort of microcosm, because in John chapter 1, Jesus talks about going. Well, John speaks about Jesus going to his own people, but his own people rejected him. And then you come to the end of Jesus' life and we find the crowds yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and he dies. And then the Apostle Paul picks it up and said, because of the rejection of the Jews to Jesus, the gospel has gone out into all the world. So God's used the rejection to push the gospel out into the world, and that's a wonderful thing. It's reached you and me. It's reached our families. And it continues to go out into the world. But brothers and sisters, still, we have to ask ourselves that really important question. What's our attitude to Jesus? Are we offended by him? Or are we willing to give him our worship, our loyalty, our fealty? Is he the king of our lives? It's such a sad thing when his own hometown rejected Jesus. It's something that we can't believe in a way. But there Jesus couldn't perform any miracles, do many mighty works of power. That's what it says at the end of the passage. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The same is still true today. When there's antagonism and hatred to Jesus, nothing much happens there. Just for instance, if your workplace is filled with people who hate Jesus in some way, or are agnostic to him or atheists, you're not going to really expect amazing works of power there. You'll never get an opportunity to pray for God to do something amazing there, because they won't hear of it. Jesus just didn't do mighty works there. And if he had done mighty works there, people would have followed him for the wrong reasons, to see another mighty work and still another mighty work. Jesus came to bring the good news about himself, that he was the Son of God, that God and his love were sending him into the world to redeem sinners, and that they, the people of Nazareth, were sinners. And that they needed a saviour, and yet they rejected him. They rejected the only one that could save them. When I read words like this, myself, I'm just struck and thankful. Thankful that God is working in my life, so I accept this truth. Fearful that those I love and care about will reject the way of truth. Because if you reject Jesus, there is no hope. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's no purpose and direction. If you reject Jesus, you are just simply dead in your sins. And that was the case for the people of Nazareth, or at least the vast majority of them. They were people whom grace had passed them by. They were offended by Jesus. May I encourage you, if you are in this church this morning and thinking about Jesus, many of you have come to faith, the majority here, I know. But there are always people in every building that are still debating what to do about Jesus. Don't be offended by him. Love him. Because he sent his son. Because he died, gave his life so that we might have a right relationship with God. And as we go out into the world bringing the good news, don't be surprised when people stumble at him. Because if you recognise Jesus as Saviour, you have to recognise him as Lord. And that is where the rubber hits the road, and many people will just simply reject Christ because they don't want to change their lives. Allow me to lead you in prayer.